We have somewhat of an outline on the fourth page, and if you do, you can see that we're looking at part two of a lesson that we started, looked at, however you want to put it, first Sunday of September. In that lesson, a month ago, we looked at 1 John, the first chapter, and the first two verses of the second chapter. And I do not have time to go over that again, except to say that John says we have fellowship with him, meaning God. And he desires that others have fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God has come, or is remain, or continues by walking in the light. John was talking to Christians. He was not talking to those who are outside of Christ, but he wanted them to have the same fellowship that he had with God, that they have that same fellowship with God. The question on our sheet there is, salvation is where? The first thing that you might ask to answer to that is, it's in Christ, yes, but that's not what we're talking about here, and yet it is. I have wrestled with this subject for a number of years, and I still may not understand it. But you're going to have to put your thinking caps on, as my teachers used to tell me. Put your thinking caps on now. We're going to look at a little bit of logic here. I studied logic in school, didn't understand a bit of it. Studying logic in school is something that really, it was a good course, but a lot of times logic is simply common sense. But if I can get our computer to come up here. There we go. Here's a quotation from Samuel Taylor Coleridge. He who begins by loving Christianity more than truth will proceed by loving his sect or church better than Christianity and end up in loving himself better than all. Now that's going to take a little thinking about, but I don't have time to let you think any longer. But maybe every essence or side point that might be taken from Mr. Coleridge there, I think is what we're talking about today. Salvation is where? In that last lesson that we were just referring to, after getting through with a study of 1 John, we said, now, I want you to freeze that frame. And I'd like to go back and look at 1 John again, but I'm going to have too much to say in a little bit of time this morning. But and I haven't seen it lately, but a lot of times in a movie or mainly on TV, you're looking at a movie and they'll freeze that frame that you've been looking at. I mean, stop the action. They'll move it down here, and then they'll go to another. That's what we're doing. With our last lesson, we moved it down here, and now we're going to actually kind of illustrate what we looked at in that last lesson. If someone were to ask you, what church do you belong to? You ever had that ask? Maybe not exactly those words, but those are the words I want to use right now. What church do you belong to? What's your answer? I've heard that question asked of people, and I've heard this answer, oh, I belong to the Church of Christ. Rather than, I belong to Christ. Now, I realize that you don't realize possibly where I'm coming from, and so the logic of what I'm saying may not at first come through, but I hope by the time we get through it will. I was sitting there thinking about this, and I've heard people say, you know, we have a member of this congregation that's unfaithful. And they brought reproach upon the church. You heard that? I cringe every time I hear that. Now, they may have done something that didn't reflect on this congregation or that congregation, whatever, in a good way. But if they're unfaithful, it's to God that they brought reproach. It's to Christ. Because if they were Christians and they're acting in a way that is not Christ-like, the reproach reflects back on Christ. Well, that may be a little bit of an illustration. Our proposition today is, well, I meant to point this out. This is 1 John 1. This represents Jesus as head of his body. All of those people that are represented by those little figures are his body, his church. That's not a local congregation. That's what John was talking about. Anyway, I didn't get that up there when I wanted to. Our proposition today is thinking on belonging. Is it to a what or to a whom? Who do you belong to? What church do you belong to? You know, since our last lesson, I get a digital paper. That's contradictory. I get a digital article ever so often. The fellow, I'm on his mailing list, his email mailing list. And I was intrigued with two of the last issues. And I want to quote a couple of times from an article. The first one was September the 12th. So it's since the lesson that we had in September the first Sunday. I quote, "Our spiritual identity is not tied to any named group of believers with a set of cherished, chiseled in stone tradition. Our identity is not derived from belonging to a what, but is based on belonging to a whom. I am thine, O Lord." I continue quoting, "Nothing more, nothing less. It is to him I belong. And that belongingness has set me free to associate and to affiliate, eat with, pray with, work with, worship with, and love all others who belong to him. Of those who are saved by grace through faith, all of those who are saved by grace through faith belong to him. And they are my brethren, whether they look like me or not. May we all rally round this eternal reality. It is to whom we belong that matters. I don't belong to the Church of Christ. I belong to the Christ who is head of the church, the universal body that we were just looking at in the illustration. I belong to the Christ who is head of the church. Whom, not what. May more and more disciples come to discern this distinction. Our hope of salvation is not that we are in the church of Christ, but rather that Christ is in us." Now, I realize that reading that doesn't help you gather the thought, perhaps, as much as you seeing what I'm seeing. Let's use your imagination. And I want to illustrate what we tried to say last time and this time. Imagine that you're in a community in our own country so that there won't be a language barrier. You live in a community in our nation. Maybe it's somewhere in the far reaches of Montana or somewhere. There's no preachers. Nobody ever talks about religion. Nobody has ever heard anything about anything that we might call religious. It's a little town like other towns, and yet the difference is in this, there's no preachers, there's no churches, there's no religious organization, completely isolated. Now suppose some people here in other areas hear about this little community and they want to do something to preach the gospel to that community that has no religious understanding at all. Somebody contributes some money and they buy a bunch of Bibles. They load those Bibles up in a little airplane and they go over this community that has no understanding of what we might call religion. And they don't do anything else but it drop those Bibles out of that plane onto that community. Got your imagination going now? Now, in that community, there's a fellow that picks up one of those Bibles. He begins to read it. And in order not to stay here all day, we'll just say he was a very quick student. And he catches on quickly. And he's honest. He's an honorable person. Now, I'll not go into the reasons either why he ought to believe that the Bible is God's word. That'd take too much time as well. I think there's sufficient evidence from the Bible within to justify a person believing that the Bible is God's word. But this fellow does that. He sees that this book answers answers questions that have bothered him and others for generations in this little community that we're talking about that's never heard of a Bible. He sees in this book, this guy that picks one of these Bibles up, he sees in it where it says where we came from and why we're here and what is beyond death. He reads it and recognizes that there is a God. And God is righteous, and that God made the world, and he determines, well, I'd like to have favor with that God. And he reads and sees that the Old Testament is a record of what God had done, and it was the seeds that brought about the planting of the messianic promise and the fulfillment of that promise in this fellow called Jesus Christ. He sees that a man, in order to have a relationship with this God that this book talks about, to be in fellowship with this God, he has to be forgiven of his sins. Because he sees that when he told people a lie, that was wrong. He sees when he stole something, that was wrong in the sight of this God. And when he took something that didn't belong to somebody else, that's thievery. That was wrong in the sight of this God. And in order to be righteous before God, he had to be forgiven of those things because sin separates him from this God. That man studied the scriptures and he sees from the scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and through his blood, the giving of his life, there is forgiveness of sins by God's grace through faith. So that if he truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God, changes his mind that this is the case about sin, yes, but also about not knowing about this Savior, he can be immersed for the remission of his sins. So this man does that. I want to ask you a question now. Would he be saved from his sins? Saved in the sense, but in the sense of being delivered from his past wrongs? Is this man saved in that sense? Surely. If he's saved in that sense, he is no longer guilty of sins. His sins have been pardoned. He has been purified, and thereby he is brought into a relationship with God. He's now in fellowship with, not by virtue of his works, but by the grace of God through his obedience to Christ. He's been cleansed and pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is he a Christian? What church is he in? Now, the word church can be used in two different ways. Sometimes it's used to refer to all the people all the time, and that's what this chart's about. I said all the time. I didn't put that right. It refers to all people in all times who have done what this fellow did. Past and present. Everybody that did what this fellow did when he read from the Bible and understood his relationship with God's not what it should be, and how he can get that relationship with God, what it ought to be, everybody that God, as we call it, and from Acts the second chapter, is added to that body, that's sometimes called the universal sense. But then, of course, there is the sense in which there are some of those people in that universal body who are gathered in one locality, and that's called a local congregation. But the question about this imaginary illustration, what congregation is he in when he obeyed Christ and was added to God among all those saved? What congregation he's in? You know, what is a congregation? The word congregate itself demands a plurality. You have a group, you have to have a group to group it, right? The saying is, birds of a feather flock together. Can one bird flock together? One bird can't hack it. You got to have a flock of birds, you got to have more than one, more than two, whatever, but at least more than one. Now, which congregation in our illustration is this man in? Well, the obvious answer is none. There's nobody else in that community that studied the Bible like he has and did what he did. Was he saved? Is he a Christian? I think we have an illustration in the New Testament of this. The Spirit of God told, who was it that went down from Jerusalem to Gaza? Philip. Philip, you go down and you teach that man. They taught that man. That man says, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. They went down in the water. Philip baptized him. He came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. Was he saved? What congregation was he in? That illustrates what we're talking about. He was standing there in Gaza, or on the way to Gaza. Now he goes down to back home to Ethiopia. But this fellow now, then, in this community that read that Bible that nobody had ever heard, he tells his wife. We're still using our illustration now. Follow me. She has the same response that he did. She becomes a Christian. They tell a neighbor. They tell a friend. And both of them obey. The first thing you know, they have a group who have done what the Lord teaches a person has to do in order to be saved from his sins, added to the body of Christ, universal. They are Christians. They read their Bible that, well, they should share encouragement, edification. They read their Bibles, they pray together, they study together. They learn that on the first day of the week, the New Testament Christians remember Jesus' death on the cross, just like we got through doing. They get together and they have the bread and the cup and the memory in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now guess what they're doing? They're congregating. And they're worshiping together. And they're working together. And they're studying together. And they have continued a kind of fellowship among themselves. Some people call that horizontal fellowship as opposed to vertical fellowship. And I guess that's an easy distinction to make, and it may be a helpful one, but are they a local congregation? Yeah. They're congregating. They recognize that the relationship one to one another, and they're doing some things together. Are they saved? Yes. What saved them? It wasn't the fact that they got into a local congregation. Let's take a quick look at a couple of scriptures, the familiar ones, I expect. We're not going to turn there and read all of them. You know them well enough, but we'll just refer to them. That show that not being in a local congregation, let me rephrase that. I want to leave that not out. That being in a local congregation doesn't mean that you're saved. 1 Corinthians 5, you're familiar with that. An incestuous man who was living with his own father's wife. Paul had to write this letter for one reason. There were many, but this is one reason. This man has been a Christian. He's living with his father's wife, and yet he has fellowship with that local congregation. And Paul says, you're puffed up. and not even bothered about this situation that this fellow is in, that you are even puffed up about. And he tells him, you ought to put him away from among your own self to show in order, to show him in order that you don't condone this. First of all, God doesn't, and that you don't endorse it either. We call that withdrawing a fellowship. But now, this man was in a local congregation. He was recognized by that congregation. Did that mean he was right with God? God said, no, you put him out of your midst. My point is, it is not fellowship with a local congregation that gives you fellowship with God. The thing that gives you fellowship with God is once he has added you to his spiritual body, purity of life, 1 John, don't go back and read it all, study it, but purity of life, walking in the light is what gives you fellowship with God. Now, I'm not talking about initial fellowship where you were forgiven your sins and God added you to the body of Christ, universal. I'm talking about what saves you as a Christian. It's not local fellowship. Now, there's another extreme. 1 John, the third chapter, not third chapter, 1 John, 3 John, just 3 John, no verses. But there are some verses there. The Bible tells us about a man that we would have to recognize or maybe call a church dictator. His name was Diotrephes, you remember that. John says this man named Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence and will not give, not receive brethren. When brethren come to these people, this guy says, nope. As John calls them brethren, and I think that would say that, you know, if John and 3 John calls these people brethren, then I would say they're Christian. They're people who are in fellowship with God in the context of John. But if we come along and there's a brother that wants to be a part of this, Diotrephes says, no. What am I saying? What am I illustrating? The Lord wouldn't condone that. John is not condoning that, just like he did not condone what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. Here is a person who is a Christian, and he comes to a local congregation. He is denied fellowship with that congregation because Diotrephes is dictating what's going on. Did that mean that he wasn't in fellowship with God because he was denied that? No. Local fellowship does not give you or take away from you your relationship with God. Now let me emphasize, that doesn't mean that a local congregation, a local group of people who have grouped together, who have been added by God to the universe, that doesn't mean that a local congregation is not important. It is important. And don't misunderstand me. It's important that we understand that the thing that saves us is the fact that we submit to Jesus Christ and we're faithful to him. A local congregation is important in the standpoint that we, what did the Hebrew writer say? Encourage one another. We edify one another. We help one another. Belonging to a group is helpful if that group is following God. Okay. Another illustration. Suppose next Sunday we're all gathered here like we are here today, and Kramer gets up and preaches a good gospel sermon, and in that sermon he shows people what this man that we were talking about, that community, needed to understand, that those who transgress God's will are sinners and they're out of fellowship. They're not in fellowship with God. And the thing that saves him is Jesus Christ. And Kramer goes ahead and covers the fundamentals, shall we call it, of saving faith. And at the end of that lesson, song is sung, Never, a guy comes in the door, or has come in the door already, and he heard that lesson, and we've never seen him before. He steps out, and he comes up here, and he tells Kramer, "Preacher, what you just said, I've never heard, and it's obvious the way that you handle God's word. You're speaking right out of the scriptures. It makes perfect sense to me, and it's obvious that that's what God teaches, and I want to be a Christian. I want you to immerse me for the forgiveness of my sins." Preparations were made. The fellow is immersed. Is he saved? He did what the Lord teaches, man, to be saved by grace through faith. Is he a Christian? Of course, assuming that his heart is right with God, we're not heart readers, but God sees his heart. Now, the critical question is, what congregation is this fellow a part of? Someone say, well, that's easy, isn't it? He's ours. Preacher baptized him. Did I tell you this fellow's from Phoenix? And that he's in town on business. And he was in the neighborhood, and he came in. He decided to go in and go to church somewhere. And he came in here and found the truth he'd been looking for years. And this afternoon, he has a flight back to Phoenix. What would you do? Well, you'd tell him about, well, there's such and such congregations in Phoenix. I think you'll find them that helpful to you to be a part of them and be encouraged. And you can encourage them. And you tell the people down in one of the congregations of Phoenix, this fellow up here was on business, and he came in. He heard the truth. He was immersed into Christ. And we would recommend you continue to help him live his life as a Christian. And so he goes down, when this fellow goes back to Phoenix, and he goes to that congregation, and he begins to group with them. He begins to work with them, and says, I'd like to be a part of you because you can help me to be a Christian. Which congregation would be a part of? Not this one, for he was baptized into Christ. But that one down there, the place where he's worshiping and working, where they accept him. You know, and I know you all know this, Acts 9, verse 26, when Paul came back from Damascus, having left to go and persecute Christians, he comes back. And an old version, I like it, but it doesn't sound right to most of us. An old version says, he essayed to join himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem. And Barnabas had to tell them because they knew what Saul went away for. And they, well, this guy, you're going to ask us to have fellowship? And so Barnabas had to vouch for Saul. Usually what happens, though, in our day and time, a person is baptized into Christ, as has been the case here many times. They're going to stay here. Then he's going to be a part of our congregation. But what makes him a part of this local group or any group? It wasn't his baptism. The thing that makes him a part of a local congregation is the fact that they accept him into their fellowship, the fact that he wants to be identified with us or whoever it might be, and worships and study there. Now, usually what happens is, as I said, and that's, I think, what sometimes helps confuse people. There's a difference in the thing that makes him a member of a local congregation and what has saved him to begin with. The thing that makes him a Christian is the fact that he was saved by grace through faith and not that he joined a local congregation. They may happen together, so to speak, but we need to understand the difference. I need to hurry on because I want to go back to our illustration of that town that didn't have any religious things going on, nothing except when those Bibles were dropped. There's another fellow in that town found a Bible. He was impressed, and he thought, well, this is a wonderful thing. But he wasn't as good a student as that first fellow. And he got some things confused. He'd read the Bible. He got all mixed up and found out that Jesus was the Christ, and all you have to do is call on him, and you're a Christian. But he didn't read in God's word. Just pray the printer's prayer. Pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, save me. But he also continued to read the Bible, and he said, you know, first thing you know, he joins a bunch of other people that had read like that first guy did, but they began to meet on Saturday. They began to burn incense. They began to do a lot of things that were confusing, that they confused what the Lord would have them to do. They met on Saturday. They grouped together. Were they a church? Yes. Church literally means a gathering of people, a congregation. Does that mean they're all right with God? No. You can have fellowship without ever having been in fellowship with God. Okay. Enough of my illustrations. Hopefully, you see what I was getting at. Now, the question is, again, let me emphasize, is the local congregation important? It is. And if anything I've said that implies that it's not important, I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt and study with me more. But joining a local congregation is not what saves you from your sins. As a matter of fact, being recognized by a local congregation is not what maintains your fellowship with God. The thing that makes you a Christian is your active faith in Christ. The thing that maintains your fellowship with God is living the kind of life that a God teaches a person to live. Now, the brethren may not accept him. Brethren might be confused, but if he's walking in the light, he has fellowship with God. Did I already say this? I was thinking about it, and now I'm not sure I said it, because I was thinking about it just a minute ago while I was still in my seat. A person is a part of a congregation, this one or any other, and he goes back to the world. We say, he brought reproach on the church. Did I mention that? I did, didn't I? Okay. Now, he may do something that reflects on the congregation or wherever he may be. Say he was a part of our congregation. But the important thing to remember is when he leaves his relationship with God, whether it's with a local congregation or not, it's the reflection on God first and foremost. It's a reflection on Jesus Christ. Where at one time he was called a Christian, he called himself a Christian, he said, I'm following Christ. He's not doing that any longer. The first thing is, it's Christ that he needs to consider. I'm going to read another quotation from that article I was telling you about a while ago. But I wanted to emphasize that I'm not diminishing the importance of a local group of people. They can help keep you saved. Walking in the light is our issue. Saw this poster also since October or September the 2nd or whenever I spoke last time. You like that? Think about it. In light of what we've talked about today, can you read it? Maybe it's not bright enough, or it's too bright. The Church of Christ, this poster says, the world's only hope of salvation. And these people down here are pointing to that building over there that's got Church of Christ written over the top of it. From the article that I read that came to my mailbox September the 21st, I quote, rather than stating our hope is in Christ, this poster declares that the world's only hope of salvation is in the church, specifically the denominated group, Church of Christ, to which the people in the poster are pointing, a building with a correct name, quote, a building with the correct name above the door. Even if, and the emphasis is mine, I'm quoting, even if this is supposed to represent the universal one body, his church, We still must not point to this body of believers as the world's only hope of salvation. I could expand on that, and I realize maybe that doesn't sink in just by reading it, but I need to go on. I repeat, even if this is supposed to represent the universal body of his church, we still must not point to this body of believers, the universal, as the world's only hope of salvation. Our hope of salvation is not to be found in this one body, but rather in the Lord of that one body. It's in him that we have hope. Yes, we who are in him, who thus have the assurance of salvation by that union, are then numbered together with all others who are of the same hope in him. Yet our hope is not that we have been numbered together with all of others of like precious faith, but rather that we have, by grace through faith, are each in him. And one's hope of salvation is most assuredly not to be found in any one particular denominated group of believers, not even those denominated Church of Christ. Where is the poster? Where this poster fails to test the test of truth is that the emphasis for one's salvation is placed on one's group rather than on one's God. We too often proclaim churchianity instead of Christianity, if you want to put it that way. And that leads to a deadly misplaced hope. End of quote. Now, you've been patient with me. I appreciate that. I'm not asking you to agree with what I've said today. I do ask you to consider and understand it before you reject it. Now, I say that because it took me a long time. Maybe I still don't understand it, but it took me a long time to understand, 50 years maybe, 40 at least, to understand the principles of what we've been talking about today. Thinking on belonging, it's a question. Is it to what or to whom? I may belong to this group of Christians here, and in a sense, I may belong to Christ. But being in Christ is what saves me, not the group, local or universal. The universal are all of the saved, and God determines who they are. Well, as I said, I think I understand what I've been saying. I didn't for many years. And perhaps that's the case with you, but let me say it again. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I do ask you to consider and understand what I've said is my understanding before you reject it. But do think about it. May we all continue to study God's word and grow in our understanding of his word, and then grow in our faithfulness to him. That's where our hope lies. Number whatever it was, it's in the red book, 343, is that right? 348. All right. My memory's that good. Let's stand while we sing.
Number 348. Come with me. Onward rejoicing, I tread.